So does George Washington die? A couple hundred years? Those keys hit the ground after he died? They did, didn't they, Dale? So, the word after...
Luke, I don't understand that.
Well, you got your time to speak. Don't interrupt. I don't know why you don't understand it. After means after. Yes, when he had the young man lay down here and he died, he dropped the penny. It happened afterwards. 1 second at the most afterwards, right? That was after. And then I dropped some and happened 200 years after George Washington died, right? So after happens after. You can't tell from the word whether it's 1 second or it could be 200 years, right? But it's not right at that moment. See, he said the new covenant effect went into effect at the death of Christ. Right then. But that's not true. It's after. Could be 1 second. Could be 200 years. We don't know. We just know it's after. Now, of course, he ignored the passage that I brought up that tells us when the new covenant went into effect, though, didn't we? Hebrews 9 said it was after the death of Christ. We know from that it was not right at the moment of his death. It was after. Could have been 1 second. Could have been 200 years. Luke 24:47 says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 2. He won't deny it. That's when this New Testament message, the New Testament law, first began to be preached. I didn't say it. God said it. It's in the red letters, Daryl. Jesus said it. Hebrews 9 said it was after the new covenant went into effect after the death of Christ. Luke 24:47 says they began to preach this. The remission of sins began at Jerusalem. That's the first time that people received the remission of sins based upon the new covenant. Acts chapter 2. The thief was long since forgiven and died. That's the point. Now Luke 24:47 is in there. It cannot be denied. Hebrews 9 says after. Do we know how long after? No. Luke 24:47 though makes it clear. At the beginning of speech, put up 1:17, he said, according to past position, there's no denying it, water saves you. Daryl, the power is not in the water, it's in the blood of Christ. The question is, when does the blood of Christ wash away sins? Before or after baptism? Now, the power is not in the water. We don't maintain that it is. The power is in the blood of Christ. When does the blood of Christ wash away your sins? When you believe at the point of faith, like you're supposed to be continued for, or when you're baptized? Let me illustrate this. In 2 Kings 5:14, Naaman was told to dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan to be cleansed of his leprosy. Was the cleansing power in the water itself? Was there like some medicine flowing through the water so that anybody with leprosy could just jump in there and be cleansed no matter what God had told them to do? No. The power wasn't in the water, was it? The power was in God. But when did God cleanse him of his leprosy? Before or after he dipped 7 times? He had to dip 7 times. That's what Elijah told him to do. He had to do it. And when he dipped that 7th time, God cleansed him of his leprosy. Was the power in the water? No, there's no medicine running through the water. God did it. It's the same way with baptism. The power's not in the water. There's no power in the water. But the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The power's not in the water, but God remits your sins when you're baptized in water. Just like God forgave Naaman of his leprosy when he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times. The power's not in the water either case. The power is with God, but we have to obey. We have to meet the condition. Acts 22:16 said, Ananias and Saul, rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Power in the water? No, but you had to get in the water to get your sins washed away. If the power is in the water, how do you get your sins washed away? I mean, if the power is not in the water. God did it based upon the death of Christ when he was baptized in water. That's simple. Just like with Naaman, God cleansed him of his leprosy when he dipped 7 times in the water. The power was not in the water, the power was with God. Number 104, I think. Or is that the one I was just at? I believe that a person is saved by faith. Make no mistake about that. Romans 5:1 is one of many passages that teaches that. It says, therefore we are justified by faith. The question is, when are we saved by faith? At the point of faith or when we're baptized? When are we saved by faith? For example, you remember I brought up Hebrews 11, verse 30. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Did the walls of Jericho fall down by faith? They did, didn't they, Daryl? The walls of Jericho fell down by faith. When? The moment they believed? No. They believed way before they walked, but the walls didn't fall down until after they were compassed about 7 days. So Hebrews 11:30 shows that just because something is done by faith, that doesn't mean that that same thing happens at the point of faith or by faith alone. You see, the walls fell by faith, but it wasn't at the point of faith. It was after their faith led them to obedience. Now, it's the same thing in the New Testament in regard to baptism. Look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It said, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So Daryl and I agree that thus far. We both agree that people become children of God by faith. Then it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This Greek word translated for as many of you, means to introduce the reason. In other words, the second clause, verse 27, is introducing the reason they became children of God by faith. They became children of God by faith. The reason is, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, the walls of Jericho fell by faith, but not the point of faith, after they obeyed. And the way you become a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. That's what the Bible says. And then I'm going to 93, Greg. Daryl asked me, "Did Paul believe that a man had to do something to be saved?" And he quoted Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "You're saved by grace, through faith, not of works." And he acted like that proved you didn't have to meet any conditions in order to be saved, like baptism. Yet we spent at least 5 minutes on this in our last speech without response. The walls of Jericho fell by grace, through faith, not of works. Yet they still had to meet a condition, a physical condition, didn't they? It was by grace. The Lord said, "See, I've given to thy hand Jericho." It was by grace. He gave it to him. They didn't earn it. It was through faith. We've already read that from Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. It was not of works. Joshua 24:13 says, "I have given you a land from which you did not labor." It was not of works. What did he mean by that, not of works? Not that they, did that mean they didn't have to do any works? No, it didn't mean that. It meant that the works that they did not earn the walls knocking down. They didn't take sledgehammers and knock it down. All they did was meet God's conditions, walk around the walls, and God knocked it down. Did they have to meet the condition of walking? No. Did they have to walk around the city one time a day for 6 days and 7 times on that seventh day for the walls to fall down? They did. The fact that they had to do that, does that mean, oh, it was of works? It wasn't by grace through faith, not of works? No. The Bible says it was by grace through faith. The walls fell by grace through faith, not of works. Yet they had to meet a condition. Daryl understands that. He says we have to meet the condition of faith to be saved. He doesn't think faith earns our salvation. He thinks the blood of Christ does, the death of Christ. Just like that then, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ earns our salvation, yet we do have to meet a condition of faith. Then why can't you see? The death of Christ earns our salvation, but we have to meet the condition of baptism. It's just that simple. He said there, the Bible talks a lot about not being saved by works. That's right. And every time it does, it's talking about the earning basis for our salvation. What is the thing that earned your salvation? No, it's not of works. We don't believe that you earn your salvation with your works. No. The work that earns our salvation, the earning basis for it, was the death of Christ. Okay? That's all the passages are talking about, not of works. That's all that it's saying. That you don't earn your salvation by works. The death of Christ takes care of that. But then you have passages like James 2:24 and Greg 1:13 that says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Get it? It says that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What does that mean? Is there a contradiction? No. The not by works passages are talking about the earning basis for our salvation. Passages like James 2:24 are saying, you are saved by works, not in the sense that you earn your salvation, but in the sense you have to meet the conditions. Just like the Israelites had to walk around the walls. Just like Naaman had to dip 7 times. Did he earn his physical cleansing from leprosy? No, he didn't do anything. All he did was obey, met God's conditions. You know, if the not by works passages prove that you don't have to meet any conditions to be saved, then that would rule out faith. That would mean you don't have to believe to be saved. And John 3:16 would be wrong. Because you know, John 6:28 and 29 call faith a work. It says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." This is the work of God that you believe. Kitty, I'm going to assume, does the work of the house in the Dumas household. Kitty does the work of the house. Who does the work? Kitty or the house? Kitty does. So, we do the work of God that we believe. Who does the work? Us or God? Us. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Let me illustrate this non-earning basis thing. Suppose I offered you a Cadillac, and I said, all you got to do is come pick up the keys. Would you earn the Cadillac like a person who had worked for a year and saved his money and bought a Cadillac? No. But do you have to meet a condition if I say, you've got to come to my house and pick up the keys? Yes. Do you see? You don't earn your salvation by picking up the keys. I mean, you don't earn the Cadillac by picking up the keys, but you do have to meet a condition. We know that. That's pretty simple. And then, chart number 110, Greg. Daryl said that you're not saved by works. But as I've already pointed out, look at James 2:24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So we are saved by works. Again, not in the sense that we earn our salvation with our works, but in the sense that we have to meet conditions. Just like the Israelites had to meet conditions. Yet the Bible says they didn't labor for that city. But they had to meet the conditions. Just like Naaman had to dip 7 times. He didn't think up some great new medicine like penicillin to get cleansed of his leprosy. No, God healed him through a miracle, but he had to meet a condition, didn't he? That's what James 2:24 is saying. You're justified by your works in that sense. You have to meet God's conditions. And then I'm going to 133, Greg. Let's notice some other passages that teach that you have to meet conditions. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he, that is Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So if you want eternal salvation, you have to obey him. It's absolutely required. Are you going to earn your salvation by obeying him? No. The not by works passages show that that's not true. No. The blood of Christ is what earned your salvation. But this says if you want to receive eternal salvation, you will have to obey him. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to do the will of the Father in heaven. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Is belief good enough? No, not according to the Bible. If you want your soul purified, you're going to have to believe, yes, but that's not enough. You're going to have to obey the truth also. We've been over James 2:24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many more passages like this that I couldn't fit on the chart, or the font would have been so small, Greg would have got on to me. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. We have to do his commandments if we want to have a right to the tree of life. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. How can anybody look at all those passages, there's many more, and say you don't have to obey God to be saved? I think it's pretty ridiculous. And then Greg, number 119, I believe, is next. I want you to notice something. If the position is true that you're saved by faith only, you're saved at the point of faith, then I want to know how you can have examples in the Bible of unsaved believers. How it seems to me that if you're saved by faith only or at the point of faith, that would mean that it would be impossible to find a believer in the Bible who's unsaved. But I can find plenty of them. For example, in John 8 verse 30, it's talking about Jesus. It says, as he spake these words, look at the text, it's on the screen, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, and he continues the conversation through verse 44, and talking to this same people that he says, these Jews which believed on him, he says, you are of your father the devil. Here are some people that believed on Jesus, and Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. It's the same people, if you read the whole text there. It's talking to the same people. Unsaved believers. Here's another one, John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Another example of unsaved believers. Did they believe? The Bible says they believed. Were they saved? Obviously not. James 2:19, the devils also believe and tremble. Are they saved? No, they're examples of unsaved believers. We've already been over. Saul, he was a believer starting on the road to Damascus. For at least 3 days, he was a believer. But he was still in the sins. He needed to be baptized to have his sins washed away, according to Acts 22:16. Even if you don't believe you have to be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can still say that he was still in the sins at least 3 days after he believed. He was an unsaved believer for at least 3 days. According to Daryl's position, you shouldn't be able to find one example of that in the Bible. There's unsaved believers because you can have people believe according to the Bible, but not obey. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. Not only do you have to believe, you have to obey. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James 2:24. That's why you can have unsaved believers. People who believe, but they don't obey. And then number 58, we brought up 1 Peter 3:21 once or twice, and he responded to that by saying, well, baptism is just a figure here. Well, that's a clever response because the word figure is in the verse, but if you look at the verse clearly or carefully, it's not saying that baptism is the figure. The figure in this passage is Noah and the eight souls being saved by water. Did you realize that? You may not be able to tell it from the King James Version without looking up some of the words in the dictionary, but if you looked up all the words in that verse in the dictionary, you could tell in the, from the King James Version that baptism is not the figure there. The eight souls being saved by water in verse 20 is the figure. You have figure and type are two words that are pretty much the same thing. And we have a figure, then you have the real. Then you also have type, and you have antitype. Antitype and the real are pretty much the same thing. Hold my time, Greg. Now, knowing that, let's look at some other translations and some definitions for this word, the Greek word translated figure, to help us to see what is the figure in 1 Peter 3:21. Notice the New King James Version. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. You see, baptism is not the type or the figure. Baptism is the real or the antitype. You see, that translation makes it clear. You may not be able to see it from your King James, but from that translation you can see that baptism is not the type, it's not the figure, it's the antitype, it's the real. Noah and the eight souls being saved by water, that's the figure in this passage. Notice the New Testament modern speech. And corresponding to that figure, baptism now saves you. You see? Baptism is not the figure. Baptism is the thing that corresponds to the figure. And Thayer defines this word as translated figure in that passage. A thing resembling another, its counterpart, something in the messianic times which answers to the type, prefiguring it in the Old Testament as baptism corresponds to the deluge. Do you see that? He's saying baptism is the thing that corresponds to the type. Remember, the type and the figure are the same thing. The Noah and the eight souls being saved by water, the deluge, that's the type. That's the figure. And baptism is the thing that corresponds to it. It's the real. It's the antitype. Vincent's Word Study says it's to be read as which the antitype, or as an antitype, that is, which water, being the antitype of that water of the flood, doth now save you, even baptism. Do you see that? He said baptism is the antitype of the water of the flood. That means the water of the flood is the type or the figure, and baptism is the antitype or the real. Arden Gingrich, thus in 1 Peter 3:21, means baptism, which is the fulfillment of the type, now saves you. That is, the saving of Noah from the flood is a foreshadowing, and baptism corresponds to that. You see, so baptism is not the figure in that passage. Noah and the eight souls being saved by water is the figure, the type. Baptism is the antitype. They correspond in two ways. Both involve water, both involve a salvation. The first salvation, Noah and them, that's a physical salvation. Baptism, then, is a spiritual salvation. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Somebody might look at somebody being baptized in water and think, well, the thing that's in value there is you're cleaning off the dirt, off your skin. It's like a bath. No, he says it's not like that. Baptism, the value is not in washing dirt off your skin, he says, but it's an appeal to, or an answer to, God for a good conscience. In other words, it's not a physical salvation, it's a spiritual salvation. That's Peter's point there. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, a physical cleansing, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, a spiritual cleansing. Baptism saves you, and it's a spiritual cleansing. And then Daryl said, when did Abraham believe? I don't know why that's so important, Daryl. The question is not, when did Abraham believe? But the question is, was he justified also by works? The question, it's not an important question in this debate, did he believe? When did he believe? The question is, was it besides belief, was he also justified by works? Now notice James 2:21, let me read it to you. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Was he not justified by works? He was. That's the important question. And so when you get back to what the Bible says, it's very easy. Just listen to these passages. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you have to do both or not? That's clear, isn't it? Very clear. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That means you've got to repent to get the remission of sins, which Daryl agrees with. But it also means you have to be baptized to get the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's in Acts 2:38. It cannot be denied. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now, according to Daryl's position, you're saved at the point of faith. Saul believed at least 3 days before he should have been saved way yonder. But this verse says he had to be baptized to be sins washed away. He's still in his sins. And then 1 Peter 3:21, talking about spiritual salvation, it's not the figure, says baptism is also now save us. That's also very clear. Thank you very much.